like to be a hero. Just once, can I be the hero? Can I take center stage? Or have maybe you've wanted to have a hero in your world. You know, what about, let's have a look at the screens. What about this guy? Anyone seen this guy this week? He became a hero just by giving his girlfriend a great big smooch. And maybe you know what happened, but in Canada, where the most important thing that ever happens in Canada is ice hockey, so their team lost, the Vancouver team lost or something like that, and there was a bit of a riot, and this girl, her name was Alex, she got knocked down in the process of the riot, I think by the police, and he came along and was a hero. He comes over and he basically threw himself on top of her, and she was a bit uptight and she was a bit sort of, oh, what am I going to do? So he gives her a great big smooch. Anyway, someone snapped it and it's been all over the world on national television and internet and everywhere else. So that is, his name was Scott. And guess what? He's an Aussie. He's from Western Australia. And he is aspiring to be a comedian. That's what he's up to. He's trying to make his way in Vancouver. Anyway, he's had his 15 minutes of fame. Well, we can probably go back to the next screen now. But anyway, he was a hero. A hero, I'm told by dictionaries, is a person who is admired or idolized for courage or outstanding achievements or noble qualities. Have we got any heroes here? Has anybody fit that bill? Yep, I just thought there'd be a few hands. I won't say who they are. You guys can work it out. Or the chief male character in a book, played in a movie, who is typically identified with good qualities and whom the reader is expected to sympathize with. At the moment, I'm reading a book about a guy called Ernest Shackleton, and many of you would know who Shackleton was. Shackleton rather than Shackleton. Ernest Shackleton, and he's very famous. He certainly became a hero, and he, one of the things that he did was he found himself stuck down in the Antarctic, and his ship was completely stranded and frozen in the ice, and eventually it was crushed in the ice and the ship sunk, and through an amazing turn of events he managed to save all his men and eventually get them back from the Antarctic to South America, and it's an incredible story. But it was interesting, as I've been reading this book, and I'm not that far into it yet because I've struggled to get through the first bit of it because it just sort of goes on and on about Victorian England and all this sort of stuff, and I've been a bit slow through that bit. But one of the things that it talks about is that the boys that went to school in Shackleton's day, they used to read a thing called BOP, B-O-P, and that stood for Boys' Own Paper. And in the boys' own paper, they were inspired with stories of adventure and helpful subjects like how to tame a snake or fictional serials that came in every week about blood and guts. And basically, as you read about Shackleton, it was this young guy that aspired to do something exciting, that aspired to do something interesting, that wanted adventure, and ultimately, perhaps, wanted to be a hero. Now, the interesting thing is, inside all of us is this sort of, you know, yearning to make a difference. Is this yearning to actually do something that leaves our mark on planet Earth? Is this yearning to actually not live a mediocre or a life of mediocrity? We actually want to make a difference. And often in us is something that either, you know, wants to be able to just have their moment to be able to, when required to be able to step up and be that hero and make a difference where necessary. Or perhaps you girls like Alex would like to have that like my Alex, like I'm talking about Alex in Vancouver, that would like to have that you know, that hero that suddenly swoops into your world at that moment of need. There is something in us that identifies with that. We're made that way. We're actually made to aspire to something. There is something about us that wants to have purpose. And I think maybe that too often we're actually scared. we're scared to step up when required and be that hero and step into that place when it's required. We're actually scared about that. It's sort of not really the Australian way, isn't it? You know, imagine you're with your mates after work, or you're down at the pub or wherever, and someone says, "Hey, you know, what do you do? What's your claim to fame? What do you do with yourself?" And you sort of stand up and you say, "I'm a hero." I'm just a hero. That's what I do. You know, it doesn't actually go down that well. And I can remember when we were growing up, we used to use that term regularly. We used to use that term for someone that was trying a little bit hard, or for somebody that was just a little bit involved in self-promotion. We used to actually give that terminology to them, you know, like, "Oh yeah, your hero," you know, that sort of thing. That was something that was used all the time. So that there is actually, but you know what the thing is? You know, there's something about the Australian way to actually bring everybody back to this egalitarian platform. And there's some things I like about that. But you know what those sort of comments do in some ways is that they actually want to pull all of us back to living in a place of mediocrity. They actually want to pull us all back to living in a place where no one is prepared to actually rise above the mediocre and actually step into something that we think, well, if we're just better off being very, very average, we're better off being very mediocre, we're better off not sticking our head up too much and staying in that place and living a mediocre life. How did Jesus deal with a bunch of teenagers that sometimes aspired to be heroes, that sometimes aspired to do something a little bit above and beyond perhaps where they were at? And one of my favorite bits in the Gospels is where the mother of James and John comes to Jesus, and she comes to him very respectfully and she says, "Jesus, I want to have a little talk to you about my boys." And Jesus says, "Yeah, well, what is it about your boys?" And she says, "Well, you know, when you come into your kingdom, in other words, when we get through all this stuff, when everybody starts to recognize you, Jesus, when people see you for who you are, can one of my boys, you know, can James, can he sit on your right, and can John sit on your left?" And Jesus says, "Well, it's actually not my decision to make that one." And it's I love the response. And he actually says here in Matthew 20, 22 to 24, he says, "You don't know what you're asking." He doesn't address their mother. He actually addresses the boys because he knew where this was coming from. And he says, "You don't know what you're asking." He says, "Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering that I'm about to drink?" And they look up and you know, the bright-eyed boys, they're full of ambition, they're aspiring to what's in their future, and they look at him and they go, "Oh yes, Jesus, yes, we can go with you." And he says, Jesus told them, he says, "You will indeed drink from my bitter cup, but I have no right to say who will sit on my right and my left. My Father has prepared those places for who it was chosen." Verse 24, when the other 10 disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. And you can see this thing, can't you? You got these two guys that sort of rise up and say, "Hey, Jesus, actually, nobody else has asked, but we've got our mum involved here and she can sort it out and maybe we can get those places before somebody else takes them." And the thing that surprises me is that the Aussie way would have been to look at those boys and say, "Hey, come on, guys, get a grip. Who do you think you are? What are you aspiring to? Come on, you think you guys are heroes?" And so often what we do is we expose that sort of thinking in front of everybody else, and we start to humiliate them and make them feel stupid for what they've actually said. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus actually, he doesn't talk about the fact that they're aspiring to something. He says, "Well," he says, "are you going to be able to drink from the same bitter cup of suffering that I'm going to do. In other words, if you're going to be prepared to step out, there's going to be a price to pay. And they look at him and say, yep. And he doesn't actually address the whole thing of humility and everything that was going on there until the other disciples get wind of it and they start to become a bit jealous. And then he actually talks to them about servant leadership. And he says, well, actually, I myself, he called himself the Son of Man. He says, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve, and I came to actually give up my life. And you see, he actually addresses it this way. He doesn't actually get into the boys and say, hey, you know, you guys think you're going to be heroes. He actually reaches in and he engages something that's in them, and he actually starts to lead them towards making a difference rather than humiliating them for the ambition perhaps that was inside them. And I love that about Jesus. On another occasion, he has this to say in John 14:12-13. He says, I tell you the truth. This is not long before he was about to leave. He says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works. Because I am going to be with the Father, you can ask for anything in my name and I will do it so the Son can bring glory to the Father. See, that is all about kingdom living. That's all about confident living. It's not about confidence in ourselves, but it's about confidence in what Jesus has done in us and what Jesus is doing through us. That's exactly what Jesus was talking about here. He says to his disciples, and then he doesn't leave it with them. He says, anyone, if anyone would believe in me, if anyone would come after and follow me, he says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works as me and even greater. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about the fact that your life was never meant to be mediocre. You were never meant to settle for mediocrity. If you believe in Jesus, he says, you will do the same works as me and even greater. Isn't that amazing? You will do the same works as me and even greater. And I think for too long, we've actually decided that we will settle for mediocre. We will settle for mediocrity. We will settle for just getting by. We will settle for not being prepared to step up and say, well, maybe at times I've actually got to step up and be a hero. And I'm not talking about that, oh yeah, I'm going to be a hero, but I'm talking about when your moment comes, when it's time to actually move from where you are and step into something, that you're prepared to realize that Jesus has said that you will do what I have done and even greater. Why don't you dare to be a hero? Why don't you dare to be an everyday hero? And that's actually the name that we've given our new series. It's about everyday heroes. And what it's about is about making a difference. It's about getting involved. It's about the fact that your life is actually meant for more than mediocrity. Your life is meant for more than just doing what you've got to do to get by. Your life is actually meant to make a difference. You are placed here. You know, one of the other exciting things that Jesus said, when he was praying to his Father before he went back to heaven, you know what he said about his disciples and he said about everybody that followed him? He's in this moment of absolutely crying out to his Father, and it's one of the most, you know, this very, very passionate prayer that he prays. And he says, Father, he says, don't take them out. Don't take them out of the earth yet. In other words, you know, I know that when people come into the kingdom that you love them, that you want to look after them, and you actually want to draw them to yourself. And Jesus actually pleads with his Father. He says, don't take them out. In other words, leave them on the earth as long as you possibly can so that they can make a difference, so that they can reach people, so that more people will know what the kingdom of God is all about, so more people can have that relationship with the Father. Did you know, I get the impression that Jesus is actually at the right hand of the Father and he's still saying the same thing. He's saying, Dad, Father, he's saying, don't take them out. Don't take them out. Leave them there. Leave them there. Leave them there. There are more people that can be reached. There are more people that can be saved. There are more things that can be done. Don't take them out. Leave them there. And sometimes as the church, I grew up in a church where we were just were saying, oh, you know, one day there's going to be a rapture, there's going to be a second coming. And yes, I still believe that. But we were sort of almost looking forward to that. And we'd lost touch with the fact that we were here to make a difference. And we were saying, you know, we're singing about the sweet by and bys and we're looking forward to what's going to come. And yes, that can be an encouragement to you. But all the time that we're doing that, we've got Jesus sitting next to the Father saying, don't take them out. Leave them there to make a difference. There are more people to be reached. There are people to be reached in this city. There are people to be reached in Africa. There are people to be reached in Nepal. There are people to be reached right across the globe. Father, don't take them out. You know that Jesus, he's looking and he wants you to be one of those everyday heroes. He's not asking you to be something that you can't. He's not asking you to be something you're not. He's actually wanting you to be an everyday hero. When I was at school, I had visions of being a hero in all sorts of areas. And you know, I had visions of being a sporting hero. I had visions of, you know, being the fastest person down the pool to, you know, to win the 100 metres freestyle. I had visions of, you know, being the hero in the football team. The problem was my body and my coordination didn't want to respond to my ambition, and it didn't really happen. But I got a grasp of something. I was in about year 9 or year 10. I think I might have been in year 10, And do you remember at school we had houses for our sports teams? Do they still have that sort of thing? I guess they do. And we were in the red house. And I remember our house master, that was the teacher that was in charge of, you know, rallying us together. And his name was Neville Milne. His wife, Christine Milne, is in federal parliament at the moment. And Neville comes to me and he says, Dave, he says, we're in the middle of the, we're about to have the 100 metres freestyle for, you know, senior boys at school. And the division, you know, we were in a big school, 1,000 kids, and there was a whole lot of divisions. And what happened is you got more points if you won the higher divisions. And I was swimming, you know, I was swimming as fast as I could, and I was in about division 4 or something like that, or 4 or 5, I don't know where I was. But Neville says, and somebody from our house had withdrawn. I don't know whether they didn't turn up or they were injured or whatever. But what he realized is that you could get more points for coming last in Division 1 than you could for winning Division 5 or wherever I was. And he came to me and says, Dave, would you swim in Division 1? And I said to him, I said, I can't keep up with those guys. And he said, yeah. He said, I know. But he said, we can get more points. We can get more points if you come last in that race than if you win your race. And I remember, and I said, yep. I said, yep, yep, I'll do it. I'll do it. And I remember I jumped in the pool and I swam down the first 25 metres. I'm with these guys. I'm right there. Second 25. It was only 50 metres. Second 25. They all pulled away and sure enough, I came last. But I thank him for that. I had a revelation that day. I had a revelation of what it means to do what you can as part of something that's bigger than you. I had a revelation that I wasn't the fastest, I wasn't the best, despite my own ambitions of being the sport hero. I had none of those things, but the thing is, an everyday hero, we're all able to do what we can. And right there, I was able to do what I can. And I think perhaps there was something there in that moment that changed something in me, and I've found that something that's been very, very helpful right throughout my life. Is that when you decide that you're going to be part of something that is bigger than you are, that you decide that you can do what you can within a greater thing, you know, it's amazing what can be achieved. And I've applied that to my work life, to my time through church and all those things, that it's not about being the hero. It's about being the everyday hero, and it's about doing what you can. You see, when Jesus said, "Greater things will they do than me?" What he was talking about, he wasn't saying, "Well, gee, we're going to raise up all these people that are going to be walking around being massive celebrities and doing all these things." He was talking about everyday heroes, everyday people doing what they can. Doing what they can. You see, greater things begin with doing what you can. That they don't start with doing what you haven't got. Greater things begin with doing what you can. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians. And Philippians was written really by one of the true heroes of the faith. And it was the Apostle Paul. And he wrote this book to a local church. A local church just like this one. And it was full of everyday people like you and I. It was actually full of those everyday heroes who were doing what they could. And the interesting thing is, he writes this book. He's written it while he was imprisoned in Rome. And he was under house arrest, and that sounds pretty sort of relaxed, but it wasn't quite as relaxed as that. They did not want to let this guy get away. So he was actually chained up between two Roman officers pretty much the whole time. And while he was there in Rome, he starts to write these amazing letters to some of the churches. And the interesting thing is, first of all, it starts to bring incredible encouragement to the churches, because what was Paul doing? He was chained up, and what did he do? He actually did what he could, and he started to dictate these letters. And I think Paul dictated nearly all of his letters. There's one letter he talks about where he says, "I write this in my own handwriting." We're told that Paul didn't have great eyes and he probably couldn't write very well. So he would actually have a scribe or somebody that would write down these letters. So isn't this amazing? He's there between these two Roman soldiers, or however many they had, and he's dictating these letters. And those letters go out and they bring this incredible encouragement to the churches that they're written to. And they are the inspired word of God. It's the Holy Spirit speaking through him. And those churches end up in the canon of Scripture. We've got them today, and they're still encouraging churches right across the globe. And that is a miracle in itself. But you know what else was happening? While he was there doing what he could, did you know that the Roman guards and soldiers were getting saved? Because you got this guy, this hero of the faith, chained up between these two guys, and he's dictating these letters, he's speaking it out, and these guys are just sapping it up, they're taking it in, and they get saved. You see, in Philippians, he actually passes on a greeting, and he says, you know, everybody, even in Caesar's house, is praying for you. You know what happened? Right at the heart, at the center, at the core of the Roman Empire, right in Caesar's own house, we've got a church. How did that happen? It happened because somebody did what they could. Somebody did what they could. You know, if a lot of us were locked up in that place, wouldn't it be tempting to say, well, you know, I've had my glory days. You know, I planted the church in Philippi, and you know, we've been there to Ephesians, and we've been through Macedonia and all the stuff. And he could have looked back on the glory days, and he would have done more than most of us have ever done. And he could have thought, well, I'm in jail now. I can't do anything. I can just wait for my trial to Caesar, because I can't get out. I can't reach these people. What did he do? He did what he could, and he started to write to the churches. I want to encourage you this morning, if you want to step up and be an everyday hero, let's not look at what you can't do. Let's look at what you can do. Let's look at what you can do. And there's the exciting thing is, I look across this church here, and there are everyday heroes across this place here this morning. I could go around and start to single people out. But I'm amazed at people that just do what they can. And like Fiona over here, she has three kids, and they're full-on kids. You had Tommy here this morning, and he's squirming around everywhere. But Fiona will play here this morning. She will probably play a worship lead again at the Derwent Valley this afternoon, and all the while managing all that stuff. And that's, I'm not esteeming her as that's what everybody's got to do. But what I'm saying is that's an example of somebody just doing what they can do. Somebody is using their gift and saying, well, maybe in this season of life, maybe I can't do it. But she's actually said, no, I can. I feel like God has called me to do that in that season of life. And I go around and I could see just stacks of people that do those things, that they're able to do what they can. We had Pastor Kev share with us a couple of weeks ago where he's at Leadership Community, where he felt like a season of his life had actually come to a close. And he's thinking, well, what's next? What's next? And really, it was actually about doing what he could. It was about encouraging churches in Ethiopia. It was about stepping into what was there. And I'm sorry to single people out. I just want to bring that back and make it real. I could go through lots and lots of people here and saying doing what they can. And that's what I want to encourage you with this morning. Just to be an everyday hero, to be one of those heroes in the kingdom, it's about doing what we can. It's about doing what is in front of us. And our lives are vastly different. Our circumstances are different. Some of you guys are, you know, working flat out in business and the time that you have is very small, but there are opportunities where you can do what you can. And you see, greater things than Jesus did happen when we do what we can. And I want to encourage us, everyday heroes, do what they can. Back to Philippians. Ray Steadman says this about Philippians. He says, this letter embodies the secret of a man who ran the full course, who fought the good fight, who kept the faith, and this is an explanation of how he did it. Isn't that amazing? And then he goes on, he says, the Philippians didn't have major doctrinal issues. They were dealing with real stuff. Little divisions, religious spirits, people weren't getting on. And he continues, to deal with these problems, Paul designed this epistle as a guide to ordinary living. It faces the normal problems a Christian has and proclaims the victory which a Christian can appropriate in overcoming these problems. So let's have a look at Philippians 1 verse 6, and then we'll flip over to Philippians 3. And he says this, he says, I am certain that God who began a good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished the day when Christ Jesus returns. You see, you might feel like you're not making a difference at the moment. You might feel like you haven't got much to give, but my encouragement is, regardless of where you are on the journey, the Bible says that Jesus, who started something in you, who started a good work in you, will see it through to completion. In other words, when the challenges come, when a relationship goes bad, perhaps when a marriage breaks up, perhaps all sorts of things have happened that you didn't expect, you thought they weren't supposed to happen, what is Jesus saying? He's saying that I have started a good work in you and I will stay with it, I will walk the course and I will see it through to completion. Did you know that there is no excuse whatsoever for leaving the faith? There is no excuse for leaving the faith. You know, sometimes we get hurt, sometimes we get disappointed, sometimes all sorts of stuff happens. People can be real, real silly people, for want of a better word. And we can become really upset, we can become hurt, and sometimes somebody has said something to you, and years and years and years later, that conversation is just so real, it is so raw, and you can hear those words, and somehow you think, well, yeah, I'm not going to come back to church, and I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do that, and eventually you find yourself withdrawing from the faith. There is no excuse whatsoever because Jesus, who started a good work in you, will see it through to completion. He's not going to leave. Sometimes we fall off the perch, but Jesus will see it through to completion. You see, that being an everyday hero, it's actually just getting a hold of that. It's getting a hold of the fact that Jesus, who started something in you, will see it through to completion. Maybe you're battling with alcohol at the moment. Jesus will see it through to completion. You know, maybe you've got a health crisis going on. Jesus will see you through to completion. No matter what is happening, he will see it through. All right, Philippians 3, verse 1, he says, whatever happens, dear brothers and sisters, Rejoice in the Lord. He says, I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Jesus says, do what you can. You can do greater works than me. How does this happen? Do we go off to miracle school? Or do we tear off to see the latest move of God in America? You know, sometimes those things might be beneficial to us, but I believe that's not how we do greater things. That's not how we get to that place. How do we do that? I believe it starts with everyday people doing what they can. Everyday heroes making a difference. See, if you want to step up and be that person, if you want to start doing what you've been given and making the most of what's in front of you, I want to talk about everyday heroes in the few minutes that we've got left. And number one, everyday heroes are glad. You see, Paul says, whatever happens, dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. When it's tough at work, when the economy's bad, when stuff is not working the way that it should, when your kids are pushing you to the limit, when your relationships are challenging, when your health is a challenge, it's everyday heroes are glad because our God is bigger than our circumstances. Our confidence in our God is bigger than our circumstances. He says, I never get tired of telling you these things. And listen to this. Here is something that I reckon can get you through. He says, I never get tired of doing these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Everyday heroes rejoice. Why? To safeguard their faith. You know why we come into church and we have praise music and we worship our God? There's a number of reasons why. One of those reasons is it actually safeguards your faith. It safeguards your faith. Paul says if you can get into that position where you can be glad, where you can actually choose that you're going to rejoice, it's actually going to safeguard your faith. It's actually going to stop you falling off the perch. And he says just do it. Just do it. I want to give you the 4-week challenge. Maybe you're one of these people who say, oh yeah, you know, I think, you know, that worship stuff, that's just for those, you know, those musos, those touchy-feely types, you know. I'm a bloke's bloke, you know, I don't do that. You know, like when you grew up, all the girls, you know, they went out and danced on the dance floor and you were the bloke's bloke, you know, you just sat back there, you know, I don't get involved in that stuff. Why don't you do the 4-week challenge? Start to worship. When you come to church, I'm not saying that you've got to raise your hands and doing this. Works for you, great. But why don't you do the 4-week challenge and say, every time I come to a church, I'm going to worship God. I'm going to praise Him. You know what's going to happen the first time? You're going to stand there and you're not going to feel like it. Because you see what? The enemy doesn't want you to have a safeguarded faith. He wants you to be disconnected. And he's going to come along. He's going to say, actually, you look like a tool, you know. Don't get involved in that. And you're going to break through. And you're going to start to worship. I guarantee. 4-week challenge. And something will actually change in you. And obviously, it's not only at church. It's wherever you are. In choosing to praise and worship God. You know what worship does? Is that it stops you becoming jaded. It stops you becoming an old crusty. It stops you becoming cynical. You try being cynical while you're worshiping God. I mean, I've been angry sometimes and cynical and annoyed with people and you know, sometimes you go and you start to cry out to God and you tell Him about your poor circumstances and how the world's against you. And then somehow you get led into this place where you actually have to start to worship God and you find that you cannot be cynical while you worship God. Because it actually moves you. You see, one of the reasons that He wants us to worship Him is He wants your faith safeguarded. You see, everyday heroes safeguard their faith by choosing to worship God. They rejoice to safeguard their faith. And then in verse 2 he says, watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we worship by the Spirit of God. We are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ has done for us. Number 3, everyday heroes are aware. Everyday heroes are aware. You see, our church is, as you can see, is a fairly modern style church. There are lots and lots of traditional churches around this city, and that's absolutely fantastic. But we're a sort of a fairly modern style, sometimes they call it a contemporary sort of church. And sometimes we think perhaps that we're immune from some of this stuff, that we're immune for getting religious. Let me tell you that we're not. Let me tell you that this spirit that Paul was talking about, and in those days that came out about guys saying, well, unless you're circumcised, that was something that the Jews did, and obviously it wasn't a real convenient thing for you know, the average 40-year-old male that just came to faith. And these guys were saying, unless you go through that, unless you're prepared, if you're prepared to pay the price, unless you can actually show us, you're not really part of the faith. And Paul is just so hard on these guys. He actually calls them dogs. And the reason he called them dogs is that the Jews understood this, because they were so involved that they were the right race that anybody else outside of Jews were actually called dogs. And he's very, very hard on these people. He said, these people that are trying to distract you, these people that are trying to take away your joy, these people that are trying to take away your freedom, these people that are trying to make you religious, have nothing to do with them. Be aware. And I want to say, we can go back and we say, oh yeah, that was pretty full on. But even in a modern style church like ours, religion starts to come in, because that spirit is always there. And I'm not saying this because I particularly see it or anything like that. It's no worse now than ever it's been. But what I am saying is that we've got to be aware. We've got to make sure that we continue to celebrate the freedom that we have in Christ. And we've got to continue to make sure that we don't become judgmental. Ah, you shouldn't listen to that music, you know. Or what about Dave, you know, playing the Foo Fighters there at the start of a service, you know. You know, you should be playing Christian religious music. All those sorts of things can just start to sneak into our thinking. Now there are times that there's music that you listen to and I listen to and people listen to that's not actually that good for us. But you see, Paul says everything is permissible, but not all things are beneficial. In other words, we choose to do things that are benefit for us. We don't choose to be judgmental and enforce some of those things that we think are right on other people. That's a religious spirit. And that the quickest way to actually shut a church or a community or a life group or a family or even a workplace down is to allow a judgmental religious spirit to actually come into that place. You see, if you want to be an everyday hero, be aware. In other words, just watch out for that thing. And first of all and foremost, don't try and find it in others. Be aware in yourself. Am I starting to become a bit religious? You know, when I was younger, you know, I was pretty free and cool. But now I'm thinking, you know, these young people, they shouldn't do that. All these things that actually can sneak in. Let's make sure that we don't become religious. Let's be aware. Everyday heroes are confident in what Christ has done. Ask yourself, am I relying on Christ? He says this, Paul says, we put no confidence in human effort. Verse 4, though I could have confidence in my own effort, if others have no reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have more. And he talks about his own pedigree. He talks about the fact that he was the Jew of Jews, he was the Hebrew of Hebrews, he was born on the right day, all the things that happened, he'd been to the right schools, it had all gone on for Paul. And he says, if anyone could be confident in their own efforts, I could. I've done all the right things. And then he says, but as far as religion goes, I had it all. I could have been confident. And listen to verse 7. He says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it as garbage so I could gain Christ. You see, everyday heroes are confident not in our own efforts. And you see, to me, that's the humility check. As soon as we get confident in our own efforts, that's when we start to struggle with some of these things. That's where pride starts to come in. That's where some of those things start to push us up into a place where we can become a bit of an ugly person. But if we are actually confident in what Christ has done in us, that's where we're meant to be. That's what, and Paul explains that so very well. And number five, everyday heroes value their relationship with Jesus. And Paul says, you know, I count everything else as worthless compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus. See, when we value something, we make it a priority. See, Paul is saying none of this other stuff even rates compared to the value of knowing Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Nothing else even rates. When you value something, you actually give it a place of priority. And the band want to join me, please. I want to just encourage you. As we decide that we're going to be people that step up, people that do what we can, people that actually make a difference, we've actually got to, above all else, value our relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't actually take it for granted. You know when you get something new and it's really easy to look after something new? My wife and my brother and other people were having a bit of a laugh at me the other day because, as you've heard, I'm getting into bike riding and I'm loving it. And I had my new bike actually out on the deck at home and I had it all turned upside down and I'm washing it all and I'm adjusting the gears and I'm fiddling around with it and they're sort of saying, well, have you washed the paint off it yet, Dave? All that sort of thing. And, you know, it's easy, you know, when something's new and it's shiny and it's appealing, you know, it's sort of easy to engage with it and keep it clean and look after it. But, you know, it's like that. You get your car, you get a new car and it's good and then it gets a scratch on it and then it gets another scratch on it and then, you know, something else happens to it and you don't feel quite so inspired. You get used to it. It's always there. It's always around. And suddenly the value that you once placed on that thing starts to go down. It starts to wane. You see, our relationship with Jesus, if we want to be those people, those everyday heroes, let's keep that relationship up in that place. Let's value that above all things. Let's give it the time that it needs. Let's do what we've got to do to make that thing, that relationship with Jesus, stay in that place of value. Do you know that's probably the first little step to actually your faith and your heart starting to grow cold. It's where that value that you once had of that relationship starts to come down. It starts to become normal. It starts to become average. It starts to become something that you just go and get when you need it. You see, after a while, the car that was once all shiny and clean, it's something that you just go and jump in to drive you from one place to another to get you to where you need to go. See, that relationship with Jesus, let's make it immense value. Because you see, Paul says nothing else rates compared with that. I want to encourage you this morning. I see everyday heroes right across this place. We've got so many opportunities. We've got so much ahead of us. And sometimes when we start to think and share vision and all the things that we can do, it can almost seem a little bit overwhelming. But what is Jesus saying? What's he asking us to do? He's asking us to do what we can, to do what we can in our world, in our circumstances, and actually take a step out and step into something else and decide that we are going to do what we can. And then he comes alongside and he works with us and the next thing we find ourselves doing greater things because we started by doing what we can. When At the end of church together a few weeks back, and we had a little reception afterwards where a lot of the ministers from around town caught up. And, you know, at the end of something like that, a lot of them, they had some nice things to say, and they really encouraged us as a church, who actually, even though church together is not about us, but it is something that we took on very strongly and we've carried and we've decided that we would we'd underwrite it to make it happen. And people were very thankful and maybe even saying, you know, it's amazing that you guys are prepared to take that sort of risk to do something like this. And I thought about it, and I thought, well, it didn't seem like a huge risk. It was just one of those things that you grow into because you do what you can, because you do what's in front of you, and you find yourself being able to do more as you do what you can, because Jesus comes alongside and he puts his power and he puts his faith on what you're doing, and we do what we can and it starts to grow. We've got Impact Conference coming up later in the year. It's only about 2 months away now. And I want to encourage all of you to be part of that. Some of you will do what you can. We'll have these everyday heroes that serve and get involved and make a difference. But what I want more than anything is I want you to be here. We're actually going to do it in this building, and I want you to be here. Because I know that this year there's going to be an immense blessing, because John and Helen Burns are going to speak into relationships. We've got Josh Kelsey who's speaking into young adults. We've got a whole lot of other things. We've got a guy coming who's, what's his name, Ali? Michael Chanley, who's coming from the States, and he's going to really encourage and speak into kids workers. And we've got our own team here that are encouraging worship. We've got a whole lot of things going on. And how does something like that happen? Does it happen through one or two heroes? It happens through the everyday heroes doing what they can. You know, for you, it might just be deciding, I'm going to be there. Because we've had a heart to bless and encourage the kingdom across this state. But, you know, one of the things this year is that my heart is that this church will be blessed because of what happens at Impact. So let's get that one in our diaries and let's be ready for that. Let's come on, let's stand up and let's decide that we're going to worship God. You see?